Amen, amen. Make your way back to your seats. You know, as we were singing just at the very end of our worship set, I just felt kind of just a collective spirit of gratitude, if you will, of just a really unified response to the presence of God. And if it's okay, I just want to agitate that just a little bit more tonight. So could you just stand with me one more time? And, you know, Wednesdays, it's a very special time. And again, if you're a guest with us or new with us, thank you for being here tonight. You know, Wednesdays sometimes are kind of more of the core of the church. And so we use this opportunity. And so although I want to address you if you're new, I really do want to just for a moment, just kind of address our church body. And, you know, we had a wonderful, wonderful day Sunday. And, you know, I think Pastor Draylen mentioned, but I think our between the two services, 552 people here on campus Sunday. Just an incredible day. And, you know, there's a mixture, if you will, of joy and also burden to me as I connected with people. And I had many instances where I shook someone's hand and they said either, I haven't been here in a long time, or I just came today. And yet in my spirit, I knew, although maybe the conversation was here, I knew there was something happening deep in the spirit. And so I want to say thank you to every person that invited. Thank you to every person that worked to make the day special and different, to again, maybe just open that door for someone. And so what I would like to do just for another moment, I just want us to just worship and thank God. And then also just ask him, Lord, let that burden be on us. Let a burden for souls. So would you mind right where you are? Could we just entertain the presence of God? Can we just spend a few more moments just worshiping him? Praise and worship isn't always in the loud moments. It can be in the stillness. Thank you, Jesus. God, I worship you tonight. Lord, we worship you, Lord.
When I went through the fire,
God, we just want to take a moment in your presence.
Right there beside me.
Yes, that's it. Can we just entertain his presence? I know you've been rushing about today. I know you've been pushing. I know you've been pressing. I know you've been running. But just for a moment, can we just pause everything else? Can we just slow down and just encounter the presence of God? Lord, let us make room for you. Let us make time for you. Thank you, Lord. For a few more moments, can we just entertain his presence? Posture of worship. This is something I try to exercise daily. I want you just to, if you can, I want you to take a moment, and especially if you've had a difficult day today, if you've had a difficult, stressed, and strained day today, I want to impress this upon you. Can you just take a moment and just get in your mind one specific thing that you are just abundantly thankful for? And could you just bring that to the surface of your mind? And could you just meditate on the purity of that thing? Would you mind doing that just for a moment? I try to do this, especially on days of stress, especially on busy days. Let's take a moment. Can you just meditate on the things of God? Lord, I thank you today. Lord, my children are healthy. My children are in wonderful health, God. I thank you for that. It's a fact I so often glaze over, but Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord. God, you are my joy. You are my strength. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God, I worship you in your house tonight. I worship you in your house tonight. I worship you in your house tonight, Lord. If I ever get too busy with the program of what I do on my schedule, Lord, stop me in my tracks. Stop me in my tracks. Let this be a place of healing. Yes, we're busy. Yes, we have goals. Yes, we have things we want to accomplish. But Lord, let me never get so focused on the things that we're trying to accomplish that I can't just be in awe of your presence. Yes, I'm just calling us just to a holy pause, church, just for a moment. Lord, I pause in your presence to say thank you, to say I'm grateful, to say you're worthy today, Lord. In the name of Jesus, God, I'm grateful. God, I'm thankful. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let these moments be as vital to me as the dynamic worship set. Let these moments be as vital to me as the exciting things in church. Let these moments, Lord, without all of the other things. I don't want to hide behind a worship song, although worship songs are wonderful. I don't want to hide behind a big day, although big days are wonderful. I don't want to hide behind the dynamic of a sermon, although I believe in that. Lord, let me just sometimes be content in the peace of a moment to stop and say thank you, to stop and say I love you, to stop and say you're worthy. God, this is about you. This is about you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, church, for joining me as we just entertain the presence of God. This is just something I do personally, and I just felt that pause in my spirit throughout my day. There are many times I, in between calls or in between meetings or studying, and I just feel that very still, small tug at my spirit that says, please stop. Please stop and spend a moment with me. Please forgive me. I feel that tug of my spirit right now. I believe God is tugging on your spirit too. I know it's a Wednesday night. I know the day has been busy. But can we just listen to that still, that small voice that would tug on your spirit and say, can you spare a moment? Can you spare a minute? Can you give me a moment? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, God. Let me recognize the holiness of this moment just as much as a big worship moment. Let me recognize the sovereignty of this moment, the intimacy. I just feel this not just for myself. I feel this for somebody tonight. Can you pause for a moment? We're familiar with the things of God, but let us not forget the God over it all. If you're watching online with us, maybe where you are, in your car, in your home, could you just pause? Could you just pause just for a minute? I'm going to speak a word of God, but can we just pause and just love on God? I love you, Lord. Don't let me be too busy, too consumed. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We serve an ever-present God. We serve a holy God. I'm thankful that His presence can be felt in a high moment, in an exciting moment. But you know what? If I depend on that for intimacy with the Lord, then I'm placing my value in the wrong thing. Worship is a vehicle for intimacy. It's something I wrote in my journal. I've shared it on a couple of occasions, but I felt pricked in my spirit. If you were to rewind to this time last year, working at our organizational headquarters, traveling to many different churches in many different contexts, and I was going from conference to conference where I was if I could say it this way, I hope it doesn't sound bad. I was the headliner of the event, and I'm there, and I'm in all of those things. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, there's show me the collateral damage of my life. Show me the thing I don't see. What is the downside? Help me see. And I really felt the Lord impress upon me, the downside is you lose the priority of private praise. You lose the need of that because you are hungry for a conference. You're hungry for a big day. You're hungry for, or to apply to our context, we're hungry for a Sunday worship set. We're hungry for those moments. And I wrote this phrase. I said, let the most powerful moments of prayer be in my private prayer time. Because it's one thing for me to come and join in the worship, and if I can say it this way, just for me personally, to be caught up in what's happening. But if I can't get to a place in worship on my own with the Word of God, or in my own meditation, or in my own life, then that's a deficiency of me. And so this is a reminder, and maybe it's after a big day like Sunday, we've prepared, we've prepped, we've pushed, we worked, and maybe I'm just feeling that a little extra, the Lord saying, that's wonderful, those are God visions, those are things I wanted you to do, but you know what else I want? I still want the little moments. I still want the still moments. I still want the intimate moments. I'm happy to give you the mountaintop experiences. I'm happy to fill the house and for that to be celebrated, but that's not the sum of it. It can't be the sum of it. So Lord, I want growth in our church. I want numerical growth, but not at the expense of intimacy with you. Not at the expense of my personal intimacy. Not at the expense of saying, you know what? The word I bring on a Wednesday night is vital, just as important, just as needed. So thank you, church, for just hearing what's happening in my mind and spirit in a moment like tonight. I'm going to read from the Word of the Lord. If you have your Bible, Romans chapter 9, verse 30. And we pick up in a unique moment, the writing of Paul. And he's, you know, just contrasting the Jews, those chosen ones, and the Gentiles, the ones that were quote unquote new to salvation, and talking about how do we view the people that were chosen by God, the Israelites, and yet in light of the fact that His Spirit is being poured out on everybody, what does this mean? And Paul, a very extreme person before his conversion, you know, persecuting Christians, and so he knew from the negative side that these two cannot coexist in his mind. These followers of Jesus, these crazy people, they cannot coexist with what we should be doing. And now, obviously, with his conversion, that to understanding and his eyes being opened, well, his assertion is still the same. There can't be a coexistence, but now he's on the other side of it. So look at what he says in Romans 9, verse 30. King James says, What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. And this last passage right here, I really want to key in on this, and I think it's really interesting, but it's one of those things that if we don't look at it or see it or understand some of the context, we can read right over it. I know that I've done so, and I get some of the general messages, but really understanding the depth of it. And I pulled up several different versions, but in the King James here, verse 33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now, the New Living Translation says, I'm placing a stone in Jerusalem that makes people stumble, a rock that makes them fall. But anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. And then the English Standard Version, one more. Behold, I'm laying a stone in Zion, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. We see these contradictory phrases. One negative, one positive. So what do we do with that? So my message tonight, if you're a note taker, is the rock in the road. The rock in the road. You can be seated. The rock in the road. And it's an interesting passage. And so tonight, as I speak, and I won't be long. I know that it took some time for us just to pray. But I want to, although on Wednesdays I want to take some time on different occasions to go through some series that are central for, I think, our church to understand. I also just want sometimes just to agitate your curiosity or desire to dive into the Word. And so tonight I want to do that a little bit with this idea that we see woven throughout Scripture many times, both in the teachings and conversation of Jesus and here in Romans and also in the Old Testament. And there's many different, you could preach about stones, but specifically I'm going to speak about this tonight because just reading this again in my own personal reading, it's these two phrases as he closes this passage out are very interesting. And, you know, he says that he would lay a rock in the road and then explains it in these two almost contradictory statements. But I ask a question. How many of you and if you're not married, I guess you can answer this, you know, because you're the one, but how many of you in your marriage, you have a designated driver that pretty much no matter what, this person is going to drive? Is that anybody in here? Like, and my wife and I, we play this game and she means it, but we have this conversation of, hey, you know what? I'll drive. And I'm like, thank you so much. I appreciate the offer. But we both know what's going to happen. And she's like, no, I promise, I'll drive. And then guess what? 8 minutes into our 9-hour road trip, she is attentively spending time with the Lord, meditating with her eyes closed on him. No, it was a joke. I think this is probably less, especially now that we have kids, it's less so because the truth is sometimes I'm in a blissful world of just focusing on one thing when she is fighting for her life in the car, okay? I recognize that. But especially when we were newlywed, you know, my wife, I'm brand new married, you never have to drive, I'm going to take care of you, right? And it's like, we're going to talk all the way, this is going to be a fun road trip. No. I saw that blanket come in the truck, I saw that pillow, like, oh, okay, I see how it's going to be. But guess what? She may not be driving. She may not be necessarily even in charge of the navigation. But if there is a car anywhere on the road that they decide they're going to reduce their speed by the use of their brakes, you better believe she is now the utmost authority on how fast our vehicle can or cannot stop. I see some knowing smiles and I see some other people like, that's totally normal. Like, of course she should do that. Why would she not? But especially if you ever had a rock in the road or debris in the road. We lived in Houston for collectively 10 years, us about 8 years. And basically, you know, if someone is a real Houstonian, if their windshield is chipped, that's like a rule. Do you live in Houston? Do you have a chipped windshield? No, then you don't really live in Houston. Because if you live in Houston, you will have a chipped windshield. It's just the way it goes. And there's a lot of that. There's a lot of shipping from, you know, Galveston, and there's lots of trucks. It's just always you're going to drive on I-10, and there's going to be trucks, and you're going to get a chipped windshield. And I remember we actually had we hit something in the road. There was a truck pretty far in front of us. We're going on the highway, and for some reason, there was a couple of truck rims that were chained together. And they came flying off of an 18-wheeler at us. And obviously, in that split-second decision, car's on either side. So we basically just braced and ran right over it. Our passenger tire ran over those rims and jammed the tire into the door. And we were thankfully okay, but literally skidded to a stop. And it was just, you know, one of those moments where I'm actually thankful that I didn't swerve, because swerving would have probably put us in a much more difficult circumstance. But there are times where maybe there's just a rock in the road or a pothole or debris. And again, maybe this has happened to you sometimes. But if I am to swerve around that, or if I am to do whatever I can to maneuver around that, that is the punishment for that, arguably sometimes, is worse than if I would have just ran over it and allowed what happened to happen. Now listen, if you're new and you're asking, why are you being so mean to your wife? There is a precedent. I've been watching some Harold Hoffman sermons, and what I'm saying tonight is in no way... Just go watch some of those messages. They're incredible. But I joke. But, you know, it's... And I get it. It's more just the surprise, right, of the swerve. And it's like, what's the matter with you? It's like, did you want me to hit the rock? What's the problem? And so, but in this passage, because this is a sermon. There's a purpose to this. I'm not just airing something out. This is edifying the body of Christ. This is helping someone. It better be, yes. She's like, you're going to hit something on the way home tonight. But we see in this passage, he says this, and in the New Living Translation, and he writes this in Romans in verse 30. Again, just to kind of rehash this and dive a little bit. What does this all mean? Even though the Gentiles were not trying to follow God's standards, they were made right with God, and it was by faith that this took place. So he's contrasting. But the people of Israel, who tried so hard to get right with God by keeping the law, never succeeded. Why not? Because they were trying to get right with God by keeping the law instead of by trusting him. They stumbled over the great rock in their path. God warned them of this scripture when he said, I am placing a stone in Jerusalem that makes people stumble, a rock that makes them fall. But anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. So what we see is the true reason for the reception of the Gentiles and the rejection of the Jews was the difference in their way of seeking, right? And what he's really also saying is the Jewish people, he's trying to open up the understanding that, look, this is not just a literal lineage, because we know that Abraham, it said that his offspring were as the grains of sand, but yet the people that were chosen were not every single one of Abraham's offspring. No, so we understand that it's not just literally a bloodline, but there is a component of faith, even in the Old Testament. And so he's talking about this, but this stone that makes people stumble. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 34, Simeon, this is before Jesus was born, he's blessing Mary, the mother of Jesus. Simeon in Luke 2, 34, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel for a sign which shall be spoken against. And we see another passage just kind of to show you another example of this when Peter is brought before some of the religious people for doing some of the things that he was doing, and they were upset at it. Obviously, this is in Acts chapter 4, where the apostles are now doing the works that Christ had commanded them to do, and they're set forth, and the people bring Peter in, and they say, what power have you done this? And Peter, in Acts chapter 4, verse 8, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people, elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. So he's saying, this is how this has happened, Jesus. Then he said, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. And so there's a reference, and we're jumping around a lot, but I just want to agitate your spiritual understanding and desire for the word of God. Psalms 118, 22, you could say a messianic psalm, a foretelling psalm, the Psalm 118, 22, the stone which the builders refused is becoming the headstone of the corner. And so we see that to understand this, cornerstone, I'm sure it's not a very difficult analogy, but just so you understand what they're talking about is the cornerstone is that large stone that is set, the first stone to be set on a building by which everything else is either made stable or unstable. And there's a lot more you could even go into this. In the Old Testament, They actually, there were some times in Exodus you can read that they said you cannot use bricks. You cannot use bricks that were perfectly made. You have to use natural stones. You can't use bricks that tools of man have done something to mess with them. You have to use a stone that is just the way that it was naturally occurring. You can't try to manipulate it or do it or make it perfect. So it's interesting that in Romans 9 we see here this, he said, a stone of stumbling, but whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. These two references, he's taking two references of Isaiah and he's kind of smushing them together. So the first passage, this a stone of stumbling, Isaiah, this is both from Isaiah, Isaiah 8 and 14. And this is what it says. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, and for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And then the next phrase, the kind of positive phrase, Isaiah 28 and 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. So what we're seeing it in Romans, he's pushing together these two different verses in both a negative light and a positive light. The former prophesied that God would become a stone of stumbling of Israel, a rock that would cause them to fall. The latter verse is promising that God would lay in Zion a foundational stone or cornerstone in whom people could safely trust. So we see that Romans takes this negative description of the former verse and then puts it into the positive promise of the latter verse. And so he's also contrasting the Israelites and the Gentiles. And so what am I trying to get at today? I want you to understand that when we look at this, what we can take out of this is he's basically saying it's like there's a stone in the middle of the road. And he said, for some, like the Israelites, they are trying to get to God by the law and doing all this thing. And they're saying, this is the way to God. So for them, that's basically as if they were going down the street. And when they come across this stone, it causes them to stumble or it causes them to scatter or it messes them up. It's in their way and it causes them a problem. But he says, because you weren't looking for me, you're just trying to go about the way of the law. So to you, when you come across that stone, it's something to stumble over. But the Gentiles, basically what he's saying here is that when they come across this stone, they've realized that they've arrived at their destination, that this stone that other people would stumble upon or try to get around or try to say, no, this doesn't matter, and spend so much time trying to go around it or go through it. He says, no, they can stop and say, this is the stone. So what I want to tell us tonight is that we live between the tension of these two worlds. If we're not careful, we'll fall into the same trap of the Israelites. We'll fall into the same trap of saying, you know what? This is what it means to be a good Christian, and we can check all these boxes, and we can do all these things, and we can live by the letter of the law. But it's like going down the road and stumbling upon Christ. But because we're so intent on just business as usual and doing all the things we're supposed to do, we will find that Christ is a stumbling block. But instead, I want to tell us, you know what? We need to understand that there are times that we can just come to God and say, I don't have it all together. I don't have everything right. And just like that stone, we can say, this is it. I'm not trying to get around it to keep on going where I'm going. I need to understand that this is what I need to base my life upon. He is the cornerstone that the builders rejected. And this old time, because they wouldn't try to shape these stones necessarily. They were trying to find the perfect stone. They would come across a stone, and if it didn't work, they would reject it and then move on to the next thing. And then if it didn't work, they would reject it and move on to the next thing. And that's what we can do. If we're not careful, we'll come across the things that God has placed in our life that are of Him. But if we have the wrong perspective, we'll just reject it and then just move on to the next thing. And that is how Jesus can become a stumbling stone for you in your life. If I get my priorities wrong, I will reject him and move on in his name, trying to say, no, I'm looking for the Messiah. That's what the Jews were doing. They, oh, this isn't it. Because of this and because of that, they rejected him and then moved on. And that's the danger we face. If we're not careful, we'll reject him and we'll move on because we're making it about what we think it should be about, not about him. Jesus says this, Matthew 21, the parable of the tenants. Matthew 21, this is going to date me, but you know, when I was, I guess, a teenager, if something was cool, you would say, that's baller. It's a very short span of time when you just say, that's baller. He is a baller, or like, what a baller move. Like, very good at basketball. He's a baller. So this is just, some people are getting it. Oh, okay. So this is just, so if I were to just transplant myself back in that time, I would say Matthew 21, it just contains some baller moves by Jesus, okay? Like, he's just, okay. I don't know, like, what it would be now. Like, he's showing that he's the genuine Rizzler. I don't know. I don't think that works, but in Matthew 21, it's pretty amazing. You can read it. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read it. But it starts with a triumphant entry, right? This is this amazing time. Then Jesus goes straight to the temple and starts flipping tables. Like, he literally walks in, like, yay, Hosanna. He's like, awesome. I know, I'm on a mission. And he literally goes and starts flipping tables at the temple. You can read it. It's amazing. And, of course, the scribes, they get mad because they're like, okay, this guy, everyone's celebrating him. But it's kind of amazing because he's so celebrated, they can't really arrest him then because everyone is super hyped that it's Jesus, right? Well, he comes in, he flips the tables, he's angry, you know, he cleanses the temple, and then he curses the fig tree, right? This is where he's just literally walking down, he's like, you know what, no fruit, never fruit. And they're like, what? He's like, yeah, I just did that. Flipping tables, you can read it, flipping tables, cursing trees, like, baller moves, okay? So, but he goes through, and then they challenge his authority, right? The scribes and Pharisees are challenging him. And he tells some parables, and then he gets down to this parable of the tenants. And this is, he goes right for their heart. Now, I just want to read this to you. Matthew 21, and I'm not going to be much longer tonight. I know I took a little time at the beginning. I hope that's okay. Matthew 21, verse 33, he says, hear another parable. And like, again, he's talking to the Pharisees. He's like, you know what? I got another one for you. Okay? You ready for this one? Like, that's how I see the tone of Jesus here. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press, built a tower, leased it to tenants, went to another country. When the season of fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. The tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first. They did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, surely they'll respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. They took him, threw him out in the vineyard, and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these tenants? They said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said to them, have you ever read in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. When the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived he was speaking about them. Oh, they caught on. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. So again, in this moment, he says this. He says that this is, I've been the cornerstone that has been rejected. And again, we read this, you know, this landowner plants a vineyard, and what we see is that he gives them this expanded explanation. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. And this is so incredible to me that Jesus just continues this meaning and this understanding. And you know, just really quickly, if you were to look at a cornerstone, what I love about looking at Jesus as the cornerstone is, number one, we know that the reason a cornerstone was placed, number one, is that it was there to give stability. More than anything else, the cornerstone set or broke the stability of everything else that was built upon it. So I just want to tell you tonight that if you want to make sure that your life is stable, if you've got some things that you're worried about or concerned about, sometimes we're worried about the future. Sometimes we're worried about these different things. But if our life is stable, it gives us a foundation that we can trust everything else about our life. We have to have this stable foundation. So tonight I want to tell you that you have to make sure that Jesus has not become a stumbling block to you. Because if he is, you will seek another cornerstone in your life. But at some point, if your life is not built on the cornerstone that is Jesus Christ, the rest of your house will come crumbling down around you. So number one, the cornerstone is there for stability. You know what else the cornerstone did? The cornerstone was there for alignment. All of the walls were aligned on the cornerstone. The angles of that stone would set the rest of the wall. That's it. So number one, it gives us stability. But number two, just think about how misaligned our culture is, how quickly things change, how understanding just vanishes seemingly from all things culturally that we would know. And yet what I can say is this same book that when I was a child, my parents were sharing the truths of it. Guess what? Some unchanging things. I am now in an ever-changing culture able to look at my children and say the exact same way that my father and your grandfather shared some things with you. Let me sit down and tell you about Jesus Christ. That's what a cornerstone can do. So tonight you need a cornerstone of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it aligns everything else in your life. If you feel like some things are wavy, some things are out of sync, you need to align yourself with Jesus Christ, with His Word, and a relationship with Him. He can be our cornerstone. And then number three, cornerstone was the structural integrity of everything else depended on the cornerstone. So this is another thing. You know what else is dangerous? Sometimes we can try to add good things to our life, but if it's built on the wrong thing, those good things are not going to help us at all. Guess what? If you say, you know what, I want to make sure my finances are in order, I want to make sure that I've got good budgeting techniques, that's wonderful. But if your priorities are out of sync, if your walk with God is not the foundation of that, then what good is that money going to do you? Your life, you can look at it. Go to the supermarket, look at the tabloids. What do you see? You see tons of money. You see tons of success, but the wrong cornerstone. So all of these other things, you can get so caught up in pursuing quote-unquote good things. But without the structural integrity of a cornerstone, everything else will come crumbling down. We need a cornerstone. Stability, alignment, and structural integrity. And finally, without going into too much of this, what we understand is the Hebrew word Rosh Panah. I'm sure I'm pronouncing that incorrectly. It's always the ones that seem simple that are probably some other odd pronunciation. But this word for cornerstone, there's other times that it's also translated capstone. Cornerstone, and then other translations, capstone. Which is amazing because the capstone is the last stone you put on. The capstone is the stone that you put on to make sure that all the pieces fit together and everything is then held in place. So what's amazing about that is we see that this cornerstone and capstone throughout Scripture several times, because we can also look in Hebrews 12 and 2, cornerstone and capstone. Why? Because we know that Jesus is both the author and the finisher of our faith. So once again, it's a beautiful reminder that we serve the God that is the Alpha and the Omega. The same God that we build our life on from the beginning is the same God that can say, you know what? Build your life on me, and I'll make sure that I'll put everything together. If you start it with me, I can be the cornerstone, but I can also be the capstone. I can be the thing that sets everything else in order. When you put Jesus in His rightful place, He won't be a rock to stumble over. He can be the rock that you can build your life on and the rock that holds everything together. Oh, can you just thank Him tonight? Oh, Lord, I want you to be the cornerstone. I want you to be the capstone. I want you to hold everything together, Jesus. We need you, Lord. Amen. Stand with me. Stand with me. There's so many other wonderful verses about stones and Christ being a living stone. And the other part of this that I don't have time to go into that I just love is so many of these metaphors that were understood in the natural, like a stone, a cornerstone. Yes, it makes sense that this would be a stone that you set your life on. But when you add Jesus, there's also a supernatural component to it. It's not just a stone, but we could also overlay the understanding of a living stone. Peter calls born-again believers living stones. He said, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifice is acceptable through Christ Jesus. We understand that our cornerstone is our foundation. We understand that the capstone is the thing that holds it all together. So what are we to be? We are to be living stones that attest to the mighty works of Jesus Christ. And again, I reference this and I'm not going to go too much into this, but These are stones, not bricks, right? In the Old Testament law, you couldn't build an altar with human-made bricks. They had to use natural stones. Bricks are all the same size, same shape. Each stone is irregular. It creates a lot of difficulty when constructing a house, but that's why the cornerstone has so much importance. It's not about getting everything perfect. It's not about how can I manipulate things. No, it's about if I set the cornerstone correctly, will it be difficult to put these pieces together? Yes, at times it will, but the reason it's going to work is because the cornerstone is right. And everything else will be right. Now we say, no, all the bricks are the same. I can build this house because I got bricks. I got bricks. That's not the way it was. What they said is, don't put your tools. You can look at it. And I didn't give them the scripture, but Exodus 20 and 25, you can look it up. Because it said, listen, you can't. If you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stones. For if you wield your tool on it, you profane it. Not all bricks are the same. It's not just a perfectly laid brick. No, he said, you put the cornerstone right. And then everything else will be the integrity will be in shape. Because why? The cornerstone is what makes it strong. Not your perfection. Not the perfection of a brick. But the cornerstone is what gives it its strength. The cornerstone is what gives it its integrity. So tonight as I close, I challenge us as a church. Is Jesus a stone that we stumble over? Because we're looking for something else. We're looking for prosperity on this earth. No, that's not what I want. I'm looking for this. I'm looking for this. I want this. I want my life to be perfect. I want you to answer these questions. Or we come upon him and say, oh, this is what I build my life on. But if we're not careful, we are all susceptible. As he writes here in Romans, he creates this beautiful yet challenging contrast. Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. But then he goes on and says, but whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. On the one hand, a stumbling stone. On the other hand, the ability to believe and build your life on him. So I challenge you. I implore you. I just want to remind you tonight, and I want to maybe just agitate in your spirit a desire to study out, God, what does it mean to be the cornerstone in my life? How can you become the cornerstone? How can I not be like the Jews and get even though I'm the chosen one, get it so wrong and get it, you know, my priorities so messed up that you become a stumbling stone to me? There's a rock in the road, but you'll either stumble on it or you realize that it's the destination you've been looking for, something to build your life on, because the stone has been placed, to some a stumbling stone, to others the rock that we build our life on. I want to challenge you, build your life on Jesus. Build your life on the cornerstone, and if you do that, everything else will be put together. And as we close in prayer, I know that you wish sometimes your life was like bricks, perfectly set in order, knowing exactly where it goes. But guess what? It's not. It's going to be unhewn stones that you have to pick up along the way. But if you have the cornerstone, everything else will have its integrity because it's built on the cornerstone. Can we pray together as we close? Thank you, Lord, for your word. God, I thank you that even today, the writing of Romans, you challenge us, you instruct us, you push us, Lord, to be the people that we can be, Lord, but we have to put our trust in you. We have to put our faith in you. We can't do it through our own perfection. We can't do it through legalism, Lord. We have to put our faith, our hope, our trust in you alone. I thank you for your word, God. Challenge me. Prick my heart, oh God. Let me build my life upon you as the cornerstone. Lord, I don't want to reject you. I know, like a rock in the road, Lord, I have a decision to make. Do I work to swerve around you or do I stop and realize that you are what I'm supposed to build my life on? Help us, challenge us, challenge our church, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can we just thank God for his word tonight? Amen. Amen.